Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our online reflective prayer, which takes place each Monday and Wednesday at 9:15. The full recording can be found on our Facebook page. Today our reflection is from our curate, the Reverend David Wilkie, entitled, Do Not Be Anxious.
Now we're now going to read Joshua 22:9 to the end, and there's lots of difficult names in this one. It's a really long passage, so we split it into two. So get yourselves comfortable and buckle in for the ride.
So the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home, parting from the Israelites at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, their own land of which they had taken possession by command of the Lord through Moses. When they came to the region near the Jordan that lies in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of great size. The Israelites heard that the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh had built an altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region near Jordan, on the side that belongs to the Israelites. And when the people of Israel heard it, the whole assembly of the Israelites gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. Then the Israelites sent the priest Phinehas, son of Eleazar, to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, and with him 10 chiefs, one from each of the tribal families of Israel, every one of them the head of a family among the clans of Israel. They came to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead. And they said to them, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this treachery that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away today from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar today in rebellion against the Lord? Have we not had enough of the sin of At Peor, from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves, and for which a plague came upon the congregation of the Lord, that you must turn away today from following the Lord? If you rebel against the Lord today, he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel tomorrow. But now, if your land is unclean, cross over into the Lord's land, where the Lord's tabernacle now stands, and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, or rebel against us by building yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, son of Zerah, break faith in the matter of the devoted things, and wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel, and he did not perish alone for his iniquity?
Then the Reubenite and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh said in answer to the heads of the families of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows, and let Israel itself know. If it was in rebellion or in breach of faith towards the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord. Or if we did so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or offerings of well-being on it, may the Lord himself take vengeance. No, we did it from fear that in time to come, your children might say to our children, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made Jordan a boundary between us and you, you Reubenites and Gadites. You have no portion in the Lord. So your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. Therefore we say, let us now build an altar, not for burnt offerings or nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you and between the generations of us that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and offerings of well-being. So that your children may never say to our children in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. And we thought, if this should be said to us or to our own descendants in the time to come, we could say, look at this copy of the altar of the Lord, which our ancestor made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice, other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands between before his tabernacle. So when the priest Phinehas, the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel's who were with him, heard the words of the Reubenites and the Gadites and the Manassites spoke, they were satisfied. The priest Phinehas, son of Eleazar, said to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the Manassites, today we know that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed his treachery against the Lord. Now you have saved the Israelites from the hand of the Lord. Then the priest Phinehas, son of Eleazar, and the chiefs returned from the Reubenites and the Gadites in the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the Israelites, and brought back word to them. The report pleased the Israelites, and the Israelites blessed God and spoke no more of making war against them to destroy the land where the Reubenites and the Gadites were settled. The Reubenites and the Gadites called the altar witness, for, said they, it's a witness between us that the Lord is God.
We now have Luke 12, 22 to 31.
He said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to the span of your life? If then you are not able to do so small a thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more he will clothe you, you of little faith. And do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying, for it is the nations of the world that strive after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well.
I said I'd talk about anxiety today, and we're saying, you know, don't worry about food and clothing. And it's such a wonderful passage, this one. And this morning when I came down to make breakfast, I poured out the milk into cereal, the first cereal bowl, and it was pretty much empty. They had a drip, and I'm like, oh. And I was like, don't worry, we'll get yogurt and toast. Okay, so that is some yogurts. And then I start to the toast that pops up and then open the butter. There's no butter. I'm like, what's going on? And I still got to make pat lunches. And then I realized the yogurt's actually there for the pat lunches. And I'm like, what are we going to have? So it's just like, and there is that kind of everyday anxiety. And actually, that's a very first world problem, isn't it, really? I've still got something to go to in my fridge. Some people, and like the disciples in the day, are really anxious about what they're going to be feeding next. It's hand to mouth. They do their fishing, they sell it, they get their food. There is that worry, and Jesus saying, don't worry about it. Reflecting on the Old Testament as well, there's something of the tradition of Israel and the story of God that they want to preserve. When they see people come against it in some way, they react violently. They want to preserve it, and they want to pass down the right message to the children. And that's done through religion. It's done through the stories of the temple, and it's done through altars, because that's going to last longer than the people. And I was wondering about, you know, what are the temples today, and what is it we do? So I often turn to Tom Wright's one. I know, Lynn, you're a fan now of this. I haven't looked at that Acts one you sent me yet, but I will get around to it. In Luke 12, the first words that Tom Wright starts with is the modern Western world is built on anxiety. And I didn't get much further than that. I was like, that's really interesting, because then it triggered another thing that I'd read So I want to share this with you now about actually how is our modern world built on anxiety. This is a structural issue more than it is like thinking just about food and clothing. So in the 19th century, there was a whole reshaping of the information world when telegraph cables were put under the seas and people could suddenly communicate. And it took a profound event. It was the eruption of Krakatoa. It became the world's first mass media event. An explosion of the news shot across the world and people were wondering why the sky was a certain color or what was happening to the weather and things like that. And suddenly they knew it was no longer a supernatural event. There was actual real information coming through these telegraph cables. So anyway, and at first this information revolution was heralded with the kind of almost religious optimism. So I'm reading from Mark Sayers' new book, A Non-Anxious Presence, which is very good, although I'm only two chapters in. So this often happens to me. So it's a revolution that was heralded with a religious optimism that accompanies the event of new technologies in the modern age, like a new iPhone. People queue for ages to get their hands on it. Or at least they used to. The ability to quickly pass information around the world, to read about news from around the globe, was predicted to unify nations and cultures. The techno optimist proclaimed that it could potentially end wars and usher in a new golden epoch for humanity. Sounds familiar with the internet and this unifying. Actually, everyone's united over Facebook and all these social media sites. The boundaries of nations are coming down. It's all like this walk towards some kind of utopia. And we've recently seen that fall apart, but stick with the theme of anxiety. So it also delivered an unexpected fruit. Historian Tom Standage labeled the telegraph the Victorian internet, noting that the information supplied by the telegraph was like a drug to businessmen who swiftly became addicted. But like all drugs, there was a powerful side effect, anxiety. One New York businessman at the time warily observed that there are doubts whether the telegraph had been so good a friend to the merchant as many had supposed. Instead, users of this new global information network were kept in continual excitement, without time for quiet and rest. The ability to be continually connected empowered those who relied upon the telegraph, enabling them to ship goods across the world or trade stocks in foreign markets. However, it also spread anxiety around the globe. So these are businessmen that are relying on knowing the markets, where the sources, where the raw goods are coming from for the manufacturing processes. This was all like the start of the infrastructure. We now have that on our phones all the time. The anxiety is spread around the world constantly through notifications, through your news apps, through social media, all these. And this thing that we thought was going to be unifying is actually producing little echo chambers of people that think they know the truth, whether they're far right or far left or religious or not. And there's all these like bubbles and they promote their own truth and they don't want to hear anything outside of that. And I don't know about you, but when I look at the news now, I'm almost wishing I wasn't looking at it, because so much comes in at you. So much worry about the cost of living and, you know, the grain that's been stockpiled in Ukraine and can't get out, and the fuel prices, and what jobs are there going to be in the future, because that's an increasingly changing thing. How do we train disciples in Christ when we don't even know what the future is going to look like? We used to think there was a certain way that we were heading towards, and then COVID felt like the rug was ripped out from under us, and we're left in this strange land, or we're not sure, and we're just being fed loads of anxiety about Boris Johnson or anything. And so often it feels overwhelming. And for me, that is what might be Jesus trying to talk to us here, is that maybe we've made a temple out of this internet and information age, the age of information, and actually we're not able to rest. We're not able to just to be and watch the lilies grow and contemplate actually how much they mean to God. It's that time just to realize, like, actually God is in charge, and lots of stuff used to happen across the world and yet we didn't know about it. But now that we know about it, what do we do with that information? And we really need wisdom to know how to. I'm not suggesting we cut ourselves off completely like the Amish, but there is something they have to teach us, I think. So, and also the Old Testament, it spoke to me of what do we want to pass on down to our children or our children's children. We, our generation, have created this tool. And at the moment, And while there is a lot of good being done through it, there's also a lot of bad, and there's this anxiety that's being spread through it. And so we need to be wise about how we do that. So yeah, let's pray for those today that are in that real life experience of hand to mouth or worried about their next meal. But let's also pray for the anxiety and the emotions that are in our country at the moment and in the Western world about what the future has in store for us and how we are to be with all this new technology around us. Let's just offer it to God. Lord, I am aware that we are praying now through the medium of Zoom and through Facebook and the internet, and it is a wonderful tool for that and for many other things, to link people, tell stories of, you know, to hear the cries of the oppressed, to be in touch with the impacts of what buying a certain t-shirt might have an impact on someone the other side of the world. It's connected us. Lord, would you help us to put on the armor of God as we read these news articles, as we integrate this technology into our lives? Would you help us to have the eyes to see the truth? Would you shield us from the arrows of the enemy that are just like wounding us, that are leaving us incapable of making decisions because we don't know what's going on? If we just can't be creative, if we're in a place of anxiety and constant addiction to information. Lord, I pray for the armor of God for our people and the children that are to come, Lord, as they grow up around this technology. And Lord, where if we've made an altar that is not a healthy one of technology, of the role that even I thought it could lead to some kind of utopian world, it'll draw people together. And then with the war in Ukraine, the ongoing exploitation of people, the slavery, and the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer, I realize, Lord, that we have a long way to go. So, Lord, we come to you on our knees this morning and beg forgiveness and help us to see the truth in this world. And God, would you help us to find good stories, ones that are uplifting, ones that just shine a light, that have a glimpse of your kingdom instead of seeing aspects of hell. So help us this morning, Lord. Amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website, www.stjamestaunton.co.uk, and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.